When we attempt to win people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must focus on substance rather than form. Even though it takes a form, the form won't win them. This Vacation Bible School is a prop. There's props all over the place, but the props don't save. The gospel saves. There is a now famous story, mostly amongst our staff, that occurred a few years ago in the church office. We had a missionary traveling through from India, and we were talking with him about what was going on in India, the many souls that were being saved and the churches that were being planted and the lives that were being radically changed. So I asked him, I said, as you've traveled around America, I asked him, what is your impression of the American church? And his response without hesitation was, you have money, but no power. It was a very, very humbling moment for us here. Money, but no power. The Apostle Paul has said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, if the churches in America are lacking power, then the cross is not rightfully being proclaimed, because therein lies the wisdom and the power of God. But when that story goes forth, the message, remember we said that word message carries the idea of the story. When the story of the cross goes forward, and it is combined with a humble dependence on God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, you have power. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul now gives a personal account of his own time with the Corinthians. Up until now, he's been talking about the power of the cross as it is opposed to the wisdom and foolishness of men. But now he uses six personal pronouns in these first few verses to refer to his own account of his time with them. Norm, can we get you to shut those doors back there? Thank you very much. The culture of Corinth was so much like our own that we would be fools to not pay attention to this book. The culture of Corinth was all about the glitz and glitter. It was all about form rather than substance. That is so much like our culture today, and so much like many churches as well, being all about form rather than substance. And so, to these individuals, Paul reminds them, and he reminds you and I, as we attempt to present the gospel to this culture, attempting to engage into the culture without being tainted by it, if that's at all possible, moving in the midst of evil, as Vance Havner would have said, yet untouched by it, insulated, not isolated. He gives us his own account. And he encourages us, first of all, to focus on substance rather than form when it comes to presenting the gospel. Focus on substance rather than form. Chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? I'll tell you why. So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the very first thing that Paul would have them remember, and you and I apply, is when we attempt to win people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must focus on substance rather than form. Even though it takes a form, the form won't win them. This vacation Bible school is a prop. There's props all over the place, but the props don't save. The gospel saves. But historically and down through the centuries, Christians have married themselves to the props rather than to the substance of the props. Baptism, for instance, is a prop, so to speak. It's a picture of salvation. It's not salvation. You ought to get baptized if you know Jesus, amen? But it won't save you. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, and so right away he's got their focus on that time, that historic event. I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That's a reference to the form, not the substance. A form, by the way, that they were very familiar with. If you've been with us, you know that that first century is specifically the Corinthian culture was all wrapped up in rhetoric. They love speech. In fact, in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it tells us that as men walked through Corinth, they gave these bombastic speeches, or they might have been very eloquent, very verbose, very wordy, and they expected to get paid for it. So Paul says, I'm not buying into it. Paul says, I didn't rely on the spellbinding speech to win you. In fact, he wasn't even known for his spellbinding speech. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians 10, I thought this was interesting. In 2 Corinthians 10, in his actually his third letter to him, but it's the second one in our scriptures, he says in verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And in chapter 11 and verse 6 of the same book, it says, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. So Paul, you know, you hear preachers say from time to time, well, you know, he's the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. Well, actually, Paul might not have been all that great a preacher, per se, in terms of performance, but in terms of fruit, oh yeah, because he didn't rely on himself. Today, you talk politics in this political year, compare the candidates, you choose your man or woman, but eventually, the talk gets around to electability, doesn't it? That's a recent phenomenon. That's a recent phenomenon. They never talked about electability 100 years ago. It's all about electability. Not character, not substance, not positions, not leadership. But whether he's cool and hip, charismatic. In short, we vote for form, not substance. You know, on the other hand, it's no different in many churches. We'll look at 10. Some of you will go into churches, maybe even this one, and you'll look at three or four other things before you even consider, oh, by the way, what do you believe anyway? Never mind the fact that the Apostle Paul puts doctrine at the top of the ladder every single time. I know of churches, and so do many of you, in our own area, that have tons of form. And there are people who are actually born again, who have trusted Christ as Savior, that attend such churches, and they don't even consider the substance. The doctrine is secondary. Doesn't matter that they believe that infant baptism saves. That doesn't seem to really matter. Well, you know, the preacher doesn't believe that. Really? His doctrine says he does. Well, yeah, but I've heard him. He doesn't really believe that. Okay, well, be that as it may, he may go. Well, then what? Then you're at the mercy of the next preacher coming in. Hope that he believes like the other guy. You know, Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, has a paragraph. I won't read it to you, but in the essence of his paragraph is he says that the American church today is such that the sermon becomes the goal. So we prepare a message, and we present the message, and that's sort of the goal. A slick, cool, clean, crisp, accurately articulated message, and everything is cool. You think God is pleased with that? He wants his word accurately divided, no question about it, but he's interested in power. He's not interested in slick. He's interested in his Holy Spirit's empowerment of the words. When we talk to people about Jesus Christ, and you present what you believe or your church, don't talk about the cool youth program, music, or the way people dress or don't dress. The substance is the gospel. That never changes. So focus on the substance, not the form. And then keep the story simple, secondly. Not complicated. Paul says, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's pretty simple. One of my greatest life lessons, a moment that would literally shape my ministry, occurred in when I was a member here as a student in college. I met Dave Leonard. Some of you old timers that are still around, you remember Dave? He and his wife, you sit right up here in the pew right over here. And I met him at a store one day. And he was talking to me. Now, if you ever knew Dave, John is a knockoff, by the way, of his grandpa. Absolute knockoff of his grandpa. But Dave wouldn't look you right in the eye until he absolutely had to. In fact, I'm standing here and we're talking. This is Dave. He's looking over here and says, you know, Pat, I got to tell you something. And by the way, when Dave talked, you didn't talk. You just listened. He says, you know, I was in a mission one day preaching the gospel. You don't dare preach anything else in a mission. And he went on with his story. I have no idea what he was talking. I cannot remember the story. But I'll never forget the parenthetical challenge to me. I was in a mission preaching the gospel. You don't dare preach anything else in a mission. That line changed my life. It really did. I was already sharing Christ with people. But what good does it do to tell people how to live life? How to demonstrate Christian character? How to love one another? How to do what is right? If they have no ability within to do so. I used to write monthly or bi-monthly letters to our local newspaper in my former ministry, I'd have stories and I would deal with issues, but I always made a beeline for the cross. And Dave Leonard helped me to remember that. You don't dare preach anything else in a mission. And that's exactly what that whole area is outside of these doors. A mission. And it's no wonder the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you buying in to your rhetoric. I came to preach Christ and him crucified alone. One has to wonder what was going on in Paul's mind when he said this. He just returned from Athens, about 50 miles away, where, if you recall, he had dealt with the Stoics and Epicureans. It's a brilliant presentation of the gospel to pagans in Acts chapter 17. But brilliant as a presentation as it was, if you read the story, if you read the account of Acts 17, there's very little fruit that comes out of it. Now, some think that Paul left Athens, Mars Hill, Stoics and Epicureans, made his way over to Corinth, and was perhaps wondering, man, Was that the wrong way to approach these people? Should I have just stuck with Jesus Christ and him crucified? Now, I don't think so, by the way. Again, some people think that Paul shifted his approach based on the lack of productivity in Athens. I think he shifted it based on his knowledge of the audience. He knew what these Corinthians were all about. They loved rhetoric. He knew these folks, and they would have loved a good debate on complicated issues. And he wasn't going to oblige them. You know, just the other day, I was in the home of Bill and Hillary. Really. It wasn't the Clintons. But they were a couple living together. And I'd never met them before I walked into their home. They invited me in. But I didn't even get across the threshold. And Bill looked at me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to know your position on homosexuality and lesbians. Do you welcome them?" That's the first thing he said to me. And I said, well, why do you bring that up? He said, "Oh, come on, why don't we know? Can you judge them? Can you accept them? Can they sit next to you? Can they come to your church? Can they join you?" I said, God loves everyone, not just homosexuals and lesbians. Why don't we pick on some other lifestyle? And then, we went from there to creation, to the Word of God, to all kinds of details. And I realized that this guy just wanted to debate everything. He wasn't interested in the authority of the Scripture, so I made a beeline for the cross and stuck with Jesus Christ and him crucified. I hope he remembers it. In 1863, in our nation's national cemetery, a special event took place in commemoration of those who had died in the war amongst the states. And there was a special speaker, a great orator, who was asked to speak. His name was Edward Everett. He spoke for a long period of time, mesmerized the crowd, got a great ovation when he was done. After which, President Abraham Lincoln stood up and, holding a piece of paper in his hand, read in a rather halting way what we know today is, and many of you have memorized, the Gettysburg Address. Nobody remembers Everett. Everybody remembers Lincoln. He kept it simple, concise, and he was a part of change in our culture and our country. God has called you and I to focus on substance, not form, and to keep the story simple, not complicated. Doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul couldn't. We're told later on in 1 Corinthians 9, "I become all things to all men, that I might by all means," what? "Save some. To the Jew I become a Jew, that I might win the Jew. To those who are without the law, that I might, I become as without the law. Not being without law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." But Paul always made a beeline for the simplicity of the cross. We need to do the same. And lastly, we must rely on God's power, not our persuasion. You must rely on God's power, not your personal persuasion. Now look at with me at verse 3. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling." Does that sound like the Apostle Paul? I mean, wow, talk about impressive. He presents to them a dead God and himself as a wussy preacher. "And I was weak, fearful, trembling." Not exactly a powerful combo for bowling people over. But that's exactly how Paul was, by the way, if you recall when we started this study. He's in Corinth. He's being opposed by everybody. The Jews have rejected him. He's gone to the Gentiles. And we're told in Acts 18 that Christ himself appeared to him at night. And Jesus spoke to Paul's mind and his heart and said these words, "Do not be afraid," which means he was. "But speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And through it all, now listen to this, through it all, Paul learned that God loves weakness. God loves weakness. He loves to use it for his glory. Because when we're weak and we accomplish anything for him, he usually gets the glory. And so God will, when necessary, drain us of personal power in order to pour into us his power. But he would rather that we set our own power aside. He'd rather we do it on our own. But every once in a while, he has to whack us down just so that he can remind us that he loves weakness. That's why Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am what? Strong." Why? Because God puts his power into me. The power of Christ rests upon me. And the reason is that God knows, now listen, this is so important for us to grasp. The reason it's important for you to rely on God's power and not your persuasion when it comes to reaching people for Jesus is because God knows that it directly affects the faith of those we're trying to reach. Look at verse 5. Well, verse 4, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." This is what they were used to. This is what they expected him to come in with. "But a demonstration of the Spirit and" what? "Power that," or literally, "so that," or "in order that, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God." God knows that the faith, whatever faith that is, in the people we're trying to reach, is directly affected by what you and I are relying on. When people put their faith in you or in me, that's a problem. Adrian Rogers said, "Whatever I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. But whatever God talks you into is yours forever," right? So here, the other day, I'm talking to Bill and Hillary, and on we're going. It's going on for 45 minutes, and it was really intense. And the whole time, Bill's mom just sitting there, scowling, not saying a word. Finally, he says, "Oh, by the way, my mom's a lesbian. What do you think of that?" I look over at mom, and boom, that was her cue. She stood right up and got after me. "So am I, hey, what about me? Am I judged? Am I judged? Are you going to stone me if I walk into your church? What are you going to do about that?" How would you have responded to that? I said, "You're welcome to come and sit right next to me and our family. Love to have you." "Yeah, but you don't believe what I do, don't you? You believe you can change me. I'll tell you right now, you can't change me." And I thought, "You're right, I can't." And then she said this, "God can't either." And I thought, "You went over your bounds there, lady." And by the way, I said, "He heard you." Because God is all about changing us. But it wasn't about me. It wasn't about me trying to change her. It was about me being the conduit, Lord willing, of God's power to their lives. And I was reminded in that instant, I can't be relying on my persuasion. It ain't working. I need his power. So do you. The day after I had informed my parents that I had become a Christian and had a lively conversation with them, my father came over to our home and sat down across from me, and he said, "Pat," he said, "I'm not blaming you for what you're doing, but I know you'll probably get over it in a couple of months." And of course, he would have been right if I had accepted what was human wisdom. But he was wrong, because what I accepted was the power of God in the cross of Christ. Paul says in verse 4, my speech and my preaching. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not talking about the form of preaching like I'm doing right now with you, which somehow gives you an excuse to not preach. You are called to preach. The word here is kerizo. It means to proclaim. That's all it means. It just means to lay it out there. In fact, the word, the Greek word here, was used of a king's herald who simply was delivering the message of the king, of his king. Before I became a Christian, some of you have heard me talk about the guy I worked with. His name was Nick. He was the guy that had the tattoo on his shoulder. I asked him if he wanted to smoke some dope with me at break. Said, I don't do that stuff anymore, Pat. I got saved. And I thought, oh man, I got to work with a Jesus freak. But I had all kinds of questions, so I'm hammering them all. What I don't tell very many people was that Nick had been a motorcycle victim. He had many bones in his body were broken, and he was a severe head injury patient. Nick spoke in a halting kind of a manner. There was no eloquence in his speech, but there was a demonstration of spirit and power. To my human ears, Nick was a stammering man with a clear disability. But to my heart, he was the king's herald. And I had to listen to him. And my faith was therefore not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Is yours? Let's bow for a word of prayer. I wonder this morning if you would be an individual that would say, I have never received this power. I've never bowed my heart to Jesus, confessed myself as a sinner, believed in his death and resurrection, and had my life changed. But I want that. I want that power. I want that salvation. I want that forgiveness. Would that be you? If you desire that, would you just slip your hand up right now? Slip your hand up. You want that power. That's your desire right now. You'd like to have that. Anyone here, raise your hand up if that would be you. You would like to be saved. Slip your hand up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Someone else. You've never experienced it, but you want it. It's available to you in Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder about those of you who know Jesus as your Savior. Are you a witness that relies on the power of God and not your own persuasion? Do you ask for God's power? You know, Paul's going to tell this group here in a couple chapters, he's going to say to them that the kingdom of God is not mere talk, but power. It's real. It's demonstrative. It's very clear. When someone trusts Jesus as Savior, things happen. Their lives change. Has your life been changed? And when you go forth as a witness, do you go forth in God's power? Will you decide right here and right now to do so if you haven't been? Because God will use you. Let me just encourage you as you're in this prayer mode here. Remember Nick, this stammering, halting, head-injured man. He had a permanent disability. I had to lean into him to listen to him because he slurred and such. But he was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And if you will live your life and put yourself before God as one who says, I might not be the most eloquent, but I want to make myself available to you, Lord. God will dispense his power in you because he'll empty out yours and he'll put his inside of you. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Sure you do. Will you determine before God to be that kind of a witness today? Father in heaven, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and the admonition to all of us to live our lives, Lord, not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring your testimony, and not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I pray for those, Lord, who raise their hands, indicating their need to experience the power of salvation, that they would humble themselves before you and trust Jesus today. Experience the power of God unto salvation. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close. I invite you to come forward wherever you're at. If you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'll pray with you, or someone else will go aside and pray with you to receive Christ. Just slip up.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.